Good morning, good morning once again. Good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you are here. Good to have visitors with us today. Good to have the church family with us and returning church family. Let's keep each other in prayer as we face each and every day. Amen. It's kind of rough out there, isn't it? With all the heat and all the troubles of life that are going on. Well, as most of you know, Sally and I lived back in Missouri for about 18 years, and Sally really dreaded the summertime because it was hot and muggy, and you just couldn't cool off at all. But out there, there were a lot of rivers around and a lot of farm country. And so I was reminded of that lifestyle. Back there, we had a lot of Mennonites. And they lived in the old style of horse and buggies. And we crossed paths with a lot of horse and buggies as we went out into the country. Well, it just so happens that many years ago, there was a father and a son who were making their way out to head home. And they were in their horse and buggy riding along down this dirt road and going along. The road that they started on was all right, but they came to the road that they needed to turn on to get to their place, and it had been raining, and it was muddy, and there were just deep, deep ruts, one set of ruts for one buggy to go down through, but that was the way to go home, so that's the way they headed off. And they started making their way, and as they went along, the horse was pulling harder and harder, and the buggy was making the ruts deeper and deeper as they went along. And back in Missouri, they're laid out in square miles. Every mile, you got another road. Sometimes a half mile out in the country, but usually it was a mile. And this man and his son were making their way along, and they got about halfway, and they looked up the road, and here comes another buggy straight at us, and they're in the same ruts we're in. And the two buggies came together, horse to horse, nose to nose, and they stopped. And then the father said to the man in the other buggy, "You will need to back up your horse and your buggy and make way for us." And the other man responded, "No, sir. You and your son will need to back up your buggy and make way for me." "No, sir. You need to back up your buggy because it is easier for you to back up your buggy than for me to back up my buggy." And so they argued back and forth for several minutes about who would back up their buggy because they couldn't get the buggy out of the ruts. The only way to do it was to back up all the way to the end of the last road to get out of the ruts. Finally, the father of the son, he said, "Sir, I'm afraid you will need to back up your buggy or I will do something that I will regret." And the other man looked at him and he thought, So the man who was riding in the buggy by himself, began to back up his buggy, slowly but carefully, because it took a lot of work for that horse to push backwards. And he had to go a long ways, almost a half a mile, to get out of the ruts. After the man was out of hearing distance, the little boy turned to his dad. He said, "Dad, I thought we Christians, we weren't supposed to do anything evil or bad or hurt people or something like that, you know." And the father said, "No, son, we're not." "Well, what were you going to do to that man? What was it you were going to do that you were going to regret?" And his father said, "I was afraid I would have to back up my buggy." Well, the story works out. Everybody got out of the ruts. But isn't that kind of the case in our lives? We go through life and we make decisions sometimes and we just don't like to change our decision because that's my decision and nobody else should tell me what to do. None of you are like that, are you? Any of you bullheaded? Yeah, a little bit. Yeah. This little story partially illustrates one of our greatest problems as people. Once we make our decision and begin acting on it, changing that decision becomes harder and harder for us to do the further we get into the situation, into the understanding of what we were going to do. For whatever reason, we don't like the idea of backing up and changing our mind. Not only do we begin complaining about having to back up, but if somebody else suggests that we need to back up, we start thinking, well, who do you think you are? What brought you to the decision on making my decision? What right do you have in telling me what to do? Pride and arrogance seem to dwell in our hearts, and refusal to listen to others' reasoning sometimes doesn't go very well in our estimation. A change of mind and a change of direction is the meaning of the word repent. Repentance has been necessary in the lives of every person since the days of Adam and Eve. From the very beginning, man has needed to repent. Now, that can be in several different ways. You might be driving along and turn down a street and all of a sudden see dead end, and you didn't want to go to a dead end. You wanted to get around to another place. I've noticed that about a lot of the streets around town here. They end up in a dead end. And if you don't know the area, you can get stuck pretty quick. You have to back up and go around. If you're going down the aisle in the grocery store looking for a certain item and realize it's not in this aisle, you turn around and go find the right aisle to get the item that you are looking for in the grocery store. You repent, seeking the thing that you wanted. We don't think of it in those terms, though. We think that repentance is only regarding church life or those Christianity things. By the 10th generation of people in the Bible, all humanity was in total rebellion against God's call and influence, except for one man. His name was Noah. I think you all know the story. We have it recorded in Genesis chapter 5 through 7 about Noah being spoken to by God that he needed to build the great boat, the ark, to save his family as well as a representation of all living creatures. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 5, we read that Noah preached to his people, warning them. How many of them repented? How many of them chose to join him? The only ones who joined Noah were his three sons and all of the wives of those men. Eight people were the only ones who were saved on the ark. God waited 120 years for people to react to that message, and only eight people were saved. That's pretty poor odds if you're using numbers and looking at percentages. But the call for human repentance weaves its message continually throughout the scripture. God began with Cain and tried to warn him about his feelings toward his brother Abel. Cain didn't listen. That attitude continued on generation after generation until only Noah was a righteous man. In our opening scripture that I asked Brother Rader to read, it talks about the need for repentance in the New Testament. But it's not only the New Testament that talks about the need for repentance. Even God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, got themselves into a pickle into a corner, into a situation where they were totally outside of God's will. So what does God expect for people to do when they're outside of His will? Is God just going to stand there and say, just go ahead and have your good time? No, God loves us and He wants us to repent. Our passage today is Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. And God is speaking to the nation of Israel, His chosen people, whom He loves, whom He has prepared and provided for centuries. Here is what God says to them. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions, which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. We see that it is necessary, according to Scripture, for those who are walking with God to analyze their lives, to repent, to change their ways, as well as those outside of God's will to also repent and make sure they are walking according to God's will. Before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing on our study of His Word. Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, thank You for the day. Thank You for the opportunity to choose to be here. I thank You for each one who has come. And Father, I just pray that Your Spirit will speak to each of our hearts, that we will be attentive to Your prompting, Your encouragement to seek Your will, to seek Your way. Father, if we are aware of any practices, any habits, any activities that are outside of Your will, Father, I pray that we will realize what they are and decide to choose to do what will please and honor You, to repent from evil, from sin, from corruption, and choose righteous activities, witnesses, testimony, whatever it may be. Thank You for giving us this day. Thank You for Your patience with us, Your grace and mercies upon us. We thank You for Your Scripture, and we thank You for Jesus, most of all, who has paid for all sin with His own death, burial, and we praise You that He is living today, and He's coming again. Help us to be ready when Jesus returns. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this idea of repentance, let's take a look at it. First of all, we must accept the biblical definition of repentance, not just some man-made interpretation of what is repentance, but what does the Scripture tell us about repentance? Repentance is not an old, archaic, out-of-date philosophy, nor is it the brunt of a joke. You know, you've all seen these cartoons about a preacher, a street preacher who has the billboard on front and back or is holding up a placard, "Repent, the end of the world is here." Well, you know, that's true. God has warned us. The Scripture has warned us the end of the world is coming. We do need to repent. We need to be attentive to God's attention. The basic principle of repentance occurs on a daily basis all around us. I gave you a couple of illustrations earlier. But the Greek word itself is metanoia, and I'm glad that, you know, we don't have to speak Greek because I don't know Greek. Do anybody here know Greek? The Bible, the New Testament, was basically written in the Greek language, so we have to interpret it. What does it mean? The word metanoia means change the mind. Change your mind. Most of what we do and participate in it is the result of our voluntarily making choices about what we want to do, what we want to say, where we want to go. Scripture repeatedly urges us to focus our minds on the things that will please God, please Jesus Christ, those things that are righteous. But the world is full of all kinds of opportunities and all kinds of choices. So we have to sort through those choices. Do you buy this product, buy that product? Do you go to this place or that place? Do you come to church on Sunday, or you go out and go to the beach, or go down to the river, or do something else? We have choices that we make voluntarily every single day. And sometimes those choices are wrong. They are bad. They are not what pleases God. Scripture repeatedly urges us to focus our minds to please God, to do the things that the Scripture calls us to do, to choose good things. But the evil powers, temptations all around us suggest otherwise. We have to choose. Every person battles the sinful desires that must be overcome. Scripture talks about this over and over again. The world, the ways of the world are very tempting, very luring, very appealing to us in our flesh. The scripture, the 1 John describes it, the Apostle John describes it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. In both the Old and the New Testament, the person that is pleasing to God is the one who turns away from the things that God disapproves, and those things which are pleasing to God, we are to choose those, to think and to do them, to practice them. So that involves three steps if we're going to change from choosing poorly to choosing righteously. The first is that there is a change of a person's will or a change of the mind. The second is that the person expresses sorrow for their bad choices, for rebelling against God. And the third action that takes place in repentance is the person's conduct changes to reflect those actions that will please God. And we see this in the example of in the New Testament, where the Zacchaeus, the little wee man who climbed up in the tree to see Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him and said, "Today I'm coming to your house." And at the meal at Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus said, decided to follow Jesus, and he said, "If I've harmed or hurt anybody, I'm going to give back to them seven times how I abused them." In other words, Zacchaeus had a change of mind. He said, "I'm going to follow Jesus and not be a tax collector anymore." He had a change of heart. He wanted to start doing things to help people around him instead of abusing people and taking advantage of them. And then he actually followed through with beginning to do it. Repenting from sin prepares us for God's blessings. We are told that if we turn our hearts to God, he's going to begin pouring out his blessings upon us. It begins with our baptism. The very first sermon, Acts 2:38, those who repent and are baptized into Christ are forgiven their sin, and God gives us a gift. What is the gift? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, part of God himself, comes and lives within us. And that begins a whole chain of blessings that come upon us when we are pleasing to God, doing his will. When we please our Father, he showers his blessings, his honors, his gifts upon us. And we even have the parable of the prodigal son. The son took all of his wealth and left and went and squandered it away. He realized he had made a bad choice. What did he do? He decided to go back and seek the grace of his father. And what did the father do when he came back? The father threw a banquet for him, dressed him in robes, started all over as if he had never left, and blessed his son in spite of the terrible things that he had done with the wealth that he had acquired. So repenting brings blessings because God loves us. He likes to see us come to him, to realize that we need him. The second point in this message is that some people misunderstand what true repentance really is. Whether they have been misunderstanding because it's intentional or by accident they have been taught wrongly, it still does not excuse a person from what God expects. Repentance is not just having sorrow for what they have done. If they've made bad choices, they are sorrowful. But I know many people who are full of sorrow because of their addictions to alcohol, drugs, to other things, or their actions. They are sorrowful about the actions. But if they continue down the same path, continuing to repeat those same things, that's not repentance. Sorrow itself is not repentance. Repeating the same problem over and over again is not repentance. Repentance is not just reformation. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 kind of talks about this. Maybe there's an abusive person who is encouraged to stop abusing. Maybe you're a person who has an anger issue and you yell and scream and shout at everybody. Or maybe you have you've been addicted to alcohol or to drugs, and you get stopped from that, but your heart still craves it. You still want to do those same things. You haven't really changed. You've just been obstructed. You have gone through a little bit of reformation, but that's not a total repentance. For the person who has been stopped from abuse and they fail to show love or compassion or concern, they haven't really been fully reformed. Repentance is not just fear. And Acts chapter 24 talks about this. Governor Felix loved to hear the gospel preached to him, but every time he heard the gospel, he got afraid. What did he do about that fear? Nothing. He sent away Paul and said, go away for right now. I can't handle the message. But he never changed. He never accepted Jesus. He just got afraid. And there's a lot of people who fear God. They're afraid of what God will do. Or maybe like it's in the situation, I heard this story the other day about a child who kept getting into the cookie jar and stealing the cookies, and they were told not to get in the cookie jar anymore. Well, they were caught red-handed this one day. And the little child was staring at the parents thinking, if I just keep their attention, they won't see my hand as I reach into the cookie jar again. And they just kept on eating cookies until they were disciplined. Well, that's kind of how we are. If we just have fear of, well, God, I know you don't like this, but I'm going to keep doing my sin anyway. Is God pleased with that? That's not repentance. That's just knowing that God's going to punish us. Go on to the third point. What motivates a person to repent? There's several things that can motivate a person. Since we all have sinned and fallen short of God's desire, what influences can change a way a sinful person makes their decision? I'm just going to touch on three main motivations. The first is we are told in Scripture that God's Holy Spirit is trying to convict every person's heart, to convince us what is wrong and what is right. You've seen the pictures of a little devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other trying to convince the person. Well, that's kind of what's going on in reality. Don't make fun of it, but it's going on in your mind. Satan is telling you, trying to persuade you to do evil, to do corruption, to continue in bad things. God's Spirit is trying to convince you, don't you know what the final results of all this is? Don't you know that it's not good for you in the long run? God is not pleased with this. That conversation is going on, the conviction of the heart, as the Holy Spirit works on your conscience, trying to convince you to not do things that displease our Heavenly Father. He speaks to our conscience in every single person about what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what's evil, what's righteous, what's life, and what's death. God's love attracts those who want Him, those who are seeking after what is good, and everybody who hungers after God's goodness and God's love will be open to Him. Jesus says, I know my sheep. My sheep will hear my voice. Now, if you're not listening to Christ, that means you're a goat in the biblical story. The sheep hear the voice of Jesus. The goats don't. You want to be a sheep or a goat? There's a little song about that. I won't sing it right now. But, it's sad because Jesus loves how many people? All people. He died for how many people? All people. He paid for all sin. And He's calling to us, and we're out there, so many are out there saying, nah, I don't want it. Nah. Moving on. Bad joke. Out of taste, right? But it's sad. Some people hit a point of total despair that finally wakes them up. Their soul finally says, why am I doing this? There's a better way, certainly. And they discover that the ways of Jesus Christ are the right way. 2 Corinthians 7:10 discusses some who realize that they have messed up their lives so much that they realize they want real life. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. They finally accept God's love, His grace, His mercy, His righteousness, and so much more. Peter was warned, you will deny me 3 times, but afterwards return. Judas Iscariot was told, go do what you have to do. What happened in both of those cases? Both of them were sinning against Jesus. Peter realized what he was doing, and he repented, and he turned back to Jesus. Judas Iscariot, did he have an opportunity to change and repent and come back to Jesus? Now, a lot of people say, no, he didn't have any choice. I disagree. He had a choice. He could have repented just like Peter and just like all the other apostles who ran away denying their Savior. But no, Judas said, well, there's no hope for me. I'm going to go hang myself. He took it into his own hands instead of seeking forgiveness from Jesus, from the Father. Now, some people turn to Christ after having the evidence presented to them, and they finally realize Jesus is the answer. Jesus orders us as His followers to take the gospel to only a certain group of people? No. To take the gospel to the entire world, and those who are seeking what is right and good, that want to please God, they will hear the voice of their Master through the evidence, and they will accept it and believe in Jesus Christ. Some people are just waiting to hear the gospel. They want to hear the evidence. They're in a position where they have not been told about what Jesus really did. All they know is that Jesus is a curse word. They know a lie that is taught by other religions, so they don't know the truth. They need to hear the truth. And who's going to give it to them? It's up to us. They need to hear the gospel proclaimed. When Paul went through the city of Athens, the city was full of all kinds of idols. And there was one idol dedicated to the unknown God. And Paul challenged them, let me tell you about the unknown God, the one that you've been missing out on. And he preached Jesus to them, and many became believers as a result of hearing the information, hearing the evidence. They believed in Jesus. Point number four is repentance requires acts of restitution. Jesus says the evidence of repentance is good fruit. You must have good fruit. Now, does that mean all of us need to become cherry or peach or apple growers? That's not what he's talking about. What is the good fruit Jesus is talking about? Scripture clearly indicates that good fruit is doing what God wants us to do. Living a good life, a righteous life, being good, being kind, being helpful, being forgiving, and several other qualities. That's the fruit that we are called to produce. Scripture clearly identifies the sinful deeds that God hates and the things that He does want us to do. And we have a list, one list of many, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Let me read this list. The deeds of the flesh, or another way of putting it, the fruit, the bad fruit of the flesh, are the following. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, goodness. It is faithfulness and gentleness. Self-control. You remember that list? It's right there in your Bible. Practice it. Which fruit are you producing? Did you hear anything in that bad list that is a problem in your life? Get rid of that rotten fruit. Start producing the godly fruit. God gives us those lists for a reason, to help us, to warn us, to guide us, so that we will repent from the bad list to practice the good list because we love our Creator. A person's deeds must reflect the changes pleasing to God. Our deeds, our actions. In Acts 26:20, it tells us that this is important. The repentant person will imitate and copy the ways and the actions of their spiritual father, our Savior, our brother, and of other faithful believers of God. We will do those things that are pleasing to the one who loved us so much. Believers will correct injustices they have caused. We are told in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, we talked about this a little bit ago, Zacchaeus displayed the fruit of righteousness by dedicating himself to doing good things, to correcting the wrongs that he had created when he was the tax collector. We are called to practice the golden rule. Do you remember hearing about the golden rule? Does anybody know where it is? It's in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Basically, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you want to be treated in a good way, in a nice way, treat other people the same way. Now, a lot of people have turned it around. They say, do unto others before they do it to you. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because it's an attitude of, I'm going to get ahead of them instead of I'm going to serve them. Jesus came as a servant. We are called to be servants of others to help them. Repentance motivates us to turn around and to help those that we have harmed. Repentance must be a part of the remaining days of our lives. It must continue every single day. I'm not a Greek scholar, but from what I've read, the tense is a continuing action. Repentance takes place continually because Satan is constantly testing us and giving us opportunities to do things that are not pleasing to God. And so we have to be on constant watch, constant care, making sure that we are walking the path of God. If we find ourselves outside of God's will, are we continue that way? Not if we love God. We need to get back in step with God. We must repent and be sure that we are confessing our sins to God and walking as true believers every single day until the last breath that we take. This implies that we must turn away from what has led us into sin that has caused us to get out of step. Romans chapter 7 and 8 discusses this battle that goes on between our physical life and our spiritual life. We are called to choose godliness in our spiritual life, and that runs into conflict with this physical life that we have. Choose wisely, honor God. And sometimes that means we need to repent and recalibrate our steps. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 4 commands us not only to watch ourselves, but also to help each other. If we see a brother or sister out of step with Christ, in love, we are to reach out to them and help them get back in line with Christ. Sometimes we don't take that very good. When somebody walks up to us, brother, sister, I want to help you. I think you're out of step. What's your first reaction?
Who do you think you are?
No, in love, we need to listen. And if we are out of step, we need to get back in step with Jesus. Let's do it all in love and help each other so we can all get to heaven. Amen? Last point, beware of hindrances that obstruct your repentance. Be careful. Watch out for those things that are going to stop you from repenting. Our sinful nature and schemes of the devil scream out at us to not obey the loving invitation of our Father, of our Lord Jesus. We are to guard our hearts against pride. Pride is a major issue in all humanity. Pride goes before a what? A fall. We've heard that. We know it. But when we get accused or challenged, sometimes our pride gets in the way. None of us are perfect. All of us have room to improve, to perfect our lives, that is, in a way pleasing to Jesus Christ. Be ready to grow. How often are we to grow? Constantly. We're all to grow up. Now, some of us, we think, hey, come on now, I'm 70, 80, 90 years old. What do you mean grow up? Spiritually, we still have room to grow. We are not perfect until we enter into the presence of God Himself who perfects us. He is working on us. The Scripture talks about a perfection in Jesus, but we must depend on His will. Personal sinful desires continue to tempt our hearts. We are told in Scripture that every one of us have weaknesses that we have to guard against and learn what they are so that we don't fall for those traps again. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are to constantly be putting to death those desires. It's a constant battle, and we need to help each other. If you find yourself continually falling for the same thing over and over again, find somebody, an accountability partner, somebody that you trust. That's how the AA program is set up. If you are an alcoholic and you fall, you see you're getting weak, you want another drink, what do? Go get another drink or call your accountability partner? You're supposed to call your accountability partner. Call your sponsor, call somebody to find the help to avoid the sin. We need to do that as Christians. brother or sister. I've got a temptation. I've been fighting for months or days or minutes, whatever it is. And we need to call upon each other and find the help and strength to press on. Procrastination. Well, I can't even spell it, so it must not be a problem, right? Procrastinating is one of Satan's best tools in hindering our repentance. We excuse away the serious matter of the destructive nature of sin. We say, I'll get to it later. It's not that bad. Well, I know somebody else has done that, so why should I be so worried about it? What is sin? Sin is a snake bite from a poisonous serpent. When do you address a snake bite? Do you wait until next week, next year? Or do you go to the doctor immediately? Sin is a coronary failure of the heart. Our heart has stopped beating for Jesus. Sin is the suffocation of the breath of life from God. Is sin serious? It's deadly. It will cause your eternal destruction. So address it. If you know you're doing something wrong, it needs to be tended to now. Sin needs the immediate treatment, not a delay. The Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, Saul of Tarsus, was asked the question, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." It was an immediate need for Saul. The same is true any single day. 1 John chapter 1 calls for us, if we know we have sin, what are we to do? Confess it immediately and change our path. 1 John was written to Christians. You mean Christians have sin? Yes, we Christians have sin that must be addressed immediately. The fourth area is that false teachers and misguided directions will waylay a person from seeking the truth of Christ. God loves every person in this world, but He hates their sin. We must be ready to make immediate changes in our life when we realize we are disobeying the God of life. With the help of God's Spirit, we will gladly put all of our sin to death, that we will stop sinning against our God and our Savior who died so that we might live. We've become God's holy children through Jesus. Let's stay God's children through Jesus. But our faith in Jesus Christ means that we have to constantly be watching and repenting from sin. There's much more in the scripture about repentance, but I think you got the point. Some of you are saying, get over it. But truly, brothers and sisters, let's help each other to walk the path of righteousness. Our world needs our witness. They don't need a bad witness. They need a good witness of what it means to walk with Jesus. Rediscover the joy of serving Jesus by doing things His way. That includes repentance. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for grace and mercies. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, and thank You for Your scriptures that teach us Your truth, Your way of life. Help us to examine our hearts, our lives, and wherever there is sin in us, Father, help us to confess it, to turn away from it, and to seek Your path, Your narrow path that leads to eternal life. And help us to help each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.